Glad to be with you this morning. Let's get right into it. We are in the series we're moving through this month called I Will Love You With My Yes. It's kind of the theme is titles built around that the song that we've been singing the last few weeks, that I Will Love You With My Yes. And so today, last week's kind of a general why should we obey, you know, kind of general intro into the obedience and how important that is to a Christian life. But today we're going to talk about obedience and prayer. And I do want you to get in your head that phrase, obedience in prayer. I think that's to help you remember the boom and kind of what this is all about. If you can remember that phrase, obedience in prayer, throughout the rest of the week, I think it'll help you at least recall and what we're trying to say this morning. So the boom this morning, I really have two goals this morning, but if I can accomplish these two goals to convince you that we must be obedient in prayer, but at the same time that we need prayer to even have the power to be obedient in anything that we try to do. So I want you to understand that we're talking about prayer, but overall, what I felt like God really wanted us to grasp from the end of this today is we must be obedient. It's a part of the Christian life, but we can't really be obedient successfully without the Spirit of God. And I'm saying that is through prayer this morning. So kind of just to get the need for this or why we're talking about this. Personally, I have dealt with and been slave to and dominated by pornography and lust all my life long. It really started when I was like 10 years old, that particular thing, but I remember even younger than that, just thoughts and things that would happen in my life, and it just seems like there's never been a time in my life where I wasn't just pummeled by this this sin in my life. A number of years ago, I've experienced freedom in some of these things in different ways, but it just seemed like it wouldn't really ever truly go away. I could get better in one area, but then another area would pop out, you know, it's like a balloon. You squeeze in some area, and it comes through your fingers, and you're just like, how do I do this? I cannot do this. I got into counseling, and I remember this question that my counselor asked me, and he was basically just trying to get me to commit. You know, hey, are you gonna quit doing this thing? I want, you know, that kind of deal that he was trying to do. Will you ever do this again? Are you done with this sin? Something like that. And I remember how defeated I felt in trying to answer that question. I had said I would never do it again so many times to others, to myself, to God, and I had always done it again. At the time when he asked me that question, I had really no concept of freedom. I had never been really free. To me, it was just a matter of time. That's the way it always was. I could last a few rounds in the fight, but eventually it would overcome me, overpower me, and I would fail. And I answered with tears, I don't know. I wish I could say yes. I want to say yes. I would have it that way. But I don't trust myself. I remember feeling so weak, lost, and in utter despair. I was a Christian and had been for many years. I knew God wanted me to be obedient. I wanted to be obedient, but I was just not able, or hadn't been able. So even still, my friends, I have a hard time, and these temptations or these attacks from the enemy or from my flesh will come up even as we sing songs like, I Will Love You With My Yes, or this morning we're going to sing Have It All, I Give You It All, Lord, I Surrender, Everything and Nothing Less, I Give You My Best. And in those times when I sing, sometimes I struggle with that because in the same moment, my mind is telling me, the sin in me is telling me, my past experience is telling me, you are such a liar. You know you cannot. You've never done it. And you know you never will. And so if you're like me, this series that we're going through, or if you like I was, or like I still wrestle with these things, if you're like me, this series probably has you going, yes, I want that. I want to give the Lord my yes. But also has you scared out of your mind and maybe almost defeated already because you have no idea how to be different than you are. You've tried before and you've failed. I tell you that I think if we can grasp at least in some measure these things, we can overcome and we can have victory. So the overall text or jumping off point, the anchor point this morning is Philippians 2, 6 through 13. And so this is kind of tying into what Rob talked about last week, where this obedience is because Jesus is worthy. So let's read through that. Christ Jesus, who Paul is talking about, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to work, or will and to work for his good pleasure. So I want to back it up, and if you look at verses 6 through 11, it's talking about what Jesus did. He came and he emptied himself of everything. The fact that he even took 1 second and emptied himself of the internal glory that he had in the presence of the Father before he came in the flesh. The fact that he would even do that for 1 second is worthy of all praise. But he did it for 33 some years, and he was not believed on. He was abandoned. He was mocked by his own family even. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was tortured and killed on a cross. How worthy is this Jesus that we serve? God, that God would do this. How incredible of a thing. So then this verse comes in at verse 12, and it says, therefore. This word right here is really, it's like a word of consequence in the original language. It's like a consequential order, meaning that because this thing has happened, it is supposed to bring about this thing, this next thing. So when he says, therefore, what God's doing and what he has done in that was to bring about verse 12, which is our obedience, right? So you see it, as you have always obeyed, he's talking about obedience, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that is what you could go many directions with this, but this is where the yes is, right? This is where we give our yes to the Lord. But if you've been anything like what I just described earlier, then this whole yes thing has you sometimes confused, battered, and in despair because you're not sure how to accomplish it. And what I'm telling you is that this promise that we have in verse 13 is so incredibly huge. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So I'm just going to put it in there that this is kind of where I'm going for. The work out your own salvation is our obedience. That's our yes to the Lord. That's our surrender. The second part is what God has promised to do. So what I want to kind of do, the expanse between those two things, what you're really looking at is two parts of our obedience, two parts of our yes to God. There is our part, work out your own salvation, and then there's God's part, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And the expanse between those two places, that's really confusing. Okay, so do I do it or does God do it? How much does God do? How much do I do? And we're not really getting into that right now. That's a whole big abyss. But I think that the devil likes to, at least in my life, has played in that area and made you feel so utterly lost because he wants to put you in verse 12 and he wants to say, you cannot do it. You've tried to do this obey thing. You know you can't. You're such a liar. And then we stay there, and he wants to silence the shout from the other side that says, no, it is I who work in you, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. But then on the other side, we get lazy, and we think, well, God's just going to do it all, and I'm just going to do this thing. I'm going to sit over here, and I'm going to do nothing. But then the other side is crying out, you have not because you ask not. I have told you that if you ask anything in my name, I will give it. And then, so we have this sort of dynamic, right? And so again, I'm not going to try to draw any lines in between there of how far one goes to the other. But what I'm trying to accomplish this morning is to put prayer and put obedience into that category and also put the results of prayer in this category. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for your good pleasure. So I kind of just want to explain this a little bit When we get over here, and when we believe that, when we say to ourselves and we get discouraged because our yes is decrepit and we've tried before and we've failed, we are essentially allowing the enemy to lie to us that it is all in our own effort. And so I want to just key in on this for a second of how important it is to believe and understand that really over here, if it was all in verse 12, if it was all in our effort, even with the cross, if it was just the cross, we would not be able to accomplish it. So here's what I mean by that. So where would we be if the devil was right and there was no verse 13 and he's just trying to blind your eyes like he's done for me so many years? Where would we be if it really was just verse 12? Just obedience. Even with, now think about this, even with all that Jesus did on the cross, he died for you, he showed his great love for the world, he atoned for your sin, which means you're forgiven when you believe in that. But if something else hadn't occurred, we would be in this place right here, which is in Romans 7. So I want to give you a few key verses to get what I'm talking about. For while we were living in the flesh, now he's talking about the Old Testament here, but he hasn't talked about the work of the Spirit yet. So I want you to get that. So he's saying, for while we were living in the flesh, means before Christ came, our sinful passions aroused by the law were working in our members to bear fruit for death. So he's talking about the law of God, the Old Testament law, which was commandments. So it's kind of like obey, like we talked about in verse 12 of Philippians. And he's saying, but that law, all what it did was, even if it was good, it aroused this indwelling sin within me that because of the law, now it just wants to transgress it. Now it just wants to overcome it, and it wants to say no. And if you've ever had that where you know you want to do something good, you know what God says, you want to give your yes, but in there, there's this place that just overwhelms and dominates you. That's what we're talking about. That's where that comes from. There is a place that the Scripture says, the Holy Spirit says, in our hearts, in our flesh, not even Satan, not even the world, which are things on the outside, but on the inside, because we're corrupted because of sin, we have this indwelling thing that produces sin in us, even from the good laws and commandments of God. So again, in verse 16, it says, did that which is good, meaning the law, bring death to me? No, it was sin inside of me, producing these things in me, producing death in me through what is good. So I'm telling you that if we didn't have verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, here's how it would flow. We'd have Christ who came, and he died on the cross, and he did this work, and we would say, oh, it is so good. Our hearts cry. And in that time, in the counseling office, I would say, oh, he is so good. He is so glorious. He's so loving. How could he do this? He is worthy of all praise. And I'm trying verse 12, and it's not working. But see, what happened was the cross was not the only thing that was meant for us. And I want you to hear this. So Galatians 3, talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit here, I want you to kind of understand that if you read through after the Gospels, the apostles, as they describe the work of God in Christ Jesus, it's like they glorify that and they explain its importance and what the meaning of Jesus did. But then they point it forward to something else. They point it forward to another thing. And I want you to see that. Galatians 3, 13 through 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, so that was just talking about what Jesus did on the cross, okay? So in other words, Philippians 6 through 11. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit, the promised Spirit, through faith. Peter describes this in Acts when he's preaching his first sermon. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see it again in Romans 7, 6, out of that same chapter that was the indwelling sin struggle. He says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, which is the commandments, right? So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. So what Jesus did, and what I'm not doing, is I'm not minimizing the cross. Because if the cross hadn't happened, if Jesus' life hadn't happened, there would be no way for the Spirit to come. Because the truth is that God is holy. and he cannot dwell with unholy things. Because we have sinned even once, if it was just once, which if you say that, you're a liar, because I guarantee you've sinned a lot more than once. But because even if it was just once, God would have to separate himself from you. Just like what happened in the garden. He kicked him out. Because there cannot be any union with holy and unholy. And that's why Christ came. Christ came, he took the punishment of all sin upon the cross. And what happens is when, what Scripture says, is when we believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins, God considers it, he declares it, and he reckons it, considers it this way, that we are just as if we have never sinned. Because the punishment that was due to us because of our sin was already taken. So our debt is free and clear. Now what that means for us is that in God's sight, we are no longer unholy. No matter what comes, right? No matter, he knows we're going to fail again, but we are holy in his sight through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what does that do? That takes the cross and it makes it possible for God and us to be united. And that unitedness, that unity comes from the Holy Spirit. So that's why the apostles, they always talk about this. Christ Jesus came so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit. So without the cross, there would be no Holy Spirit. But I think what we do too many times is we look back to the cross, and Satan wants us to do this, to forget about verse 13 of Philippians. That is God who works in you, both to will and to work. So then we do this whole thing where we're basically just in bondage, which is where I was. We proclaim Christ as crucified. We believe, and therefore we're saved with God, right? We're reconciled to him. But we forget and we're led into the lie that it's all on us now. And we've forgotten that the Holy Spirit was the result, the promised result, the intended result of what Jesus Christ came to do. So you see this with the apostles, okay? So the apostles before Jesus came, it is incredible how hard-hearted they were. It's staggering how little faith they had, how little boldness, how little compassion. They actually asked Jesus if they should pray for him to cast fire and kill people. That's not good. They had little humility. They were constantly arguing over who would be the greatest. They had little strength. They couldn't even pray for an hour or so in the garden. They couldn't even stay awake, let alone pray. They cut off people's ears. They all dispersed and fled Jesus at his time of arrest. Peter even denied the Lord three times. When Jesus had said before that if anyone denies me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. That was a huge deal. Peter denied him three times. So we see this, and sometimes we often, you know, and it's true that Jesus used knuckleheads to display his glory on the earth. So that gives us hope. But the larger point of that story and the flow into the Acts and to flow into how the apostles worked is that what we see in Acts is no longer those goofy, knuckleheaded, thick-headed, hard-hearted disciples who had faith and were with Jesus, but we see them change. They prayed unceasingly. In the book of Acts, we see the works of the apostles being done. They prayed unceasingly. They preached boldly. They blessed and forgave their persecutors. They even shared the gospel with those as they were being led to their death. They went boldly into suffering and death for Jesus' sake. So what was the change? What allowed them to be so hard-heartedly and obviously ignorant and obviously disobedient so many times? What was the change? It's exactly what I've been saying. It is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell on them in Acts 2, and we see different apostles. And so that's where, back to Philippians, we have to really grasp this, that if we're in that place, the devil likes to just leave us and get us this lie and put up a barrier between us and verse 13 so that we think all of it is on ourselves. And that's just not the way it works. And just quickly to, again, say this, Galatians 3:3 says, "Are you so foolish, having been begun in the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?" 1 Corinthians 4:7, "What do you have that you did not receive? Even holiness." John 6:63, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." There's so many of these scriptures that tell us that this even obedience in us is really not produced by our own effort. It's produced by the Spirit of God. And we have this other scripture that I want to show you, and it's Romans 8:13. And it basically is kind of the same dynamic as Philippians 2:12-13. And it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." That's sinning. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So you see these two dynamics again. We see in the white bolded, if you put to death the deeds of the flesh, that's your obedience, your yes. But then there's this other part of it that has to be mixed with it, by the Spirit. If we omitted the by the Spirit, there'd be no way to put to death the deeds of the flesh. It is by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the flesh. So again, I'm getting back to and hopefully convincing you as best as I can that our obedience is not fundamentally our own work. Now, that begs the question, and I don't think I did a good enough job this first service. What does that mean for us? What does that mean, our yes is nothing? Does that mean that our yes means nothing? No, our yes is a surrender. Our yes is a willing laying down of our own thing, and we put it in God's hands, right? And we do what God wants, and there's this willing surrender that has to happen. That is our yes. And God has, in everything that He's asked of human beings to do, in every way that He works in them, whether it be in the Old Testament and the way that they fought in spiritual battles or the ark, or whether it be in the New Testament miracles or anything else that happened, there was always an element that God asked the human being to do. And they had to lay down whatever their thoughts were about that and give Him the yes. And I want to give you some examples of that. Some healings. Maybe I should say that. Let's just acknowledge. If you were like me, I just want to come out and acknowledge that. And this kind of helped me, liberated me. If we're standing in verse 12, where it's all our own obedience, working out our salvation, just remember that our yes, the truth is our yes is insufficient, but it is required. God requires and will not work without our willingness to participate, our surrender, our yes. But what Satan likes to do, again, just to reiterate, he likes to leave us here and forget that it's God who is working in us by the Holy Spirit, okay? So, I hope I'm not negating the yes. It is required. It is absolutely essential. But on the other side, the power for the yes, the success of the yes, the result of the yes, is out of our ability to accomplish. So I want you to see this partnership that God does with human beings. And just an example of the healings, for example. When Jesus healed people, He did it all the time. He would ask them to do something. Get up and walk. Can you imagine what that guy was thinking in the moment? I have never walked. How do I get up and walk? But he said yes to the Lord, laid down his surrender. And that surrender, where we lay that down, faith has to be there. And that's what's so important. So he got up. And then on another example, Jesus spit in some dirt and made mud and said, "You go wash." If the guy hadn't have done that and just said, "Thank you, Lord, for the healing. I'm not going to go wash. Nope, not going to do that." The healing would not have occurred, right? Jesus and the God and all of his workings with human beings, there is an element always of our submission, our surrender. But at the same time, when we surrender, what do we have to boast in? Was it the guy's washing that gave him the miracle, gave him the healing? Was it the man standing up that actually did it? No, it was the working of God. Think about breathing, for example. If you think about like how to keep yourself alive, when you take a breath, do you say to yourself, "Yes, I have made myself live. I am so strong." No, if you take a breath, just if you think about it for a second, you're like, "Okay, I made that happen. Good for me." But half the time, I'm not even thinking about it, and my body does it involuntarily. Thank you, God, because that would not be fun. But also, you're not in control of these little alveoli things inside of your lungs that transfer whatever air is and gets out the O2, the oxygen, and disperses it through your body, through red blood cells. Last time I checked, I never really thought about that while I was, but my body was doing that. God has made it that way. God has given you life. He's made the air that we breathe. So when we take a breath, we have to have a willingness. There's a surrender. There is a peace. There is an absolute essential peace of obedience. But let's say if we stop breathing, for example, pretty much die. But we can't just do our obedience and proclaim that it's all on our own effort, because then we buy into the lie that it's all on us, right? Because then if you think, well, how am I gonna do this? How am I gonna do that? It just doesn't work. So, what I'm really trying to get at is simply this, that we surrender in obedience. We give God our yes. But my point today and my urge to you today is to never believe the lie that the power for the success of that yes lies in you. Don't buy into that. You will be shackled for a long time. Remember that it is God who works in you. And what I'm going to say today is that hopefully I can convince you of the second thing, that it is by prayer more than anything else that the power for this yes is accomplished. So the Spirit of God is what works in us to accomplish these things, right? But it, again, like I said, it's not, God just doesn't force it. He doesn't do it all. He requires our participation. So what does that look like? Think about this. We know that the Holy Spirit is given to all who believe. That's 2 Corinthians 1:22. But there's other scriptures like 2 Corinthians 1:6 through 7 that says, fan into flame the Holy Spirit that's been given to you. And then another one later in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. That's a command for you to do. Be filled with the Spirit. So there's some way we can increase the working of the Spirit of God in us. And I'm not going to try and make this too simple. If we wanted to get realistic with it all, that the diagram of the human person, it's amazing how God has kind of lined these things up with how the human body physically works. We have to eat, we have to drink, we have to sleep, we have to breathe. Those things we have to have for physical life and necessities. But then also to feel fulfillment in life, I don't remember where I read this, but some psychology thing. We need community, we need love, we need to feel accepted, but we also find fulfillment in purpose, in work, and having something to do. These are things that the human body, the human being, is healthy from, right? And so what we're kind of trying to consider is, how do we get more of the Spirit? How do we do that? How do we accomplish, or how do we partner with God for Philippians 2:13, God works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So I'm saying there that if you wanted to get into it and all of what it is, you might take a picture of that or I could send it to you, but these are scripture promises that God has promised a impartation of the Holy Spirit, an increase of grace, an increase of his working and presence in you through these activities. And I'm just kind of associating them with certain human being things like sleep, faith, and trust, blah, blah, blah. I'm not going to get into all that right now, but these are all of the scriptures. Those are scriptures that, hey, if you obey, like Rob shared this last week, John 14:23, if you obey, I will be with you and make my home in you, my Father and I will dwell with you. There's these promises of God's presence and power amidst these certain activities. So if we want to be healthy, we got to do all those things, right? Those are ways that we give our yes to God and have him work in us through those things. But what I want to focus on are these breathing, sleep and rest, and water. And so, now think about these things more than, and I know it's not a one-for-one example, it's not perfect, but it's just a helpful way to think of it. In your human life, you can go a ways without food, you can go a ways without work, you can go a ways without some certain things, but you cannot stop breathing. You stop breathing, it's immediately over, right? But then farther on, if you stop drinking water, you're going to perish from that a lot sooner than going without food. And then also sleep is kind of one we don't think about a lot, but if we don't do that, we start going crazy. All right, so I'm attributing these things just as a healthy way to think about prayer, and I'll get to how to flesh those out in a little bit. But what I want to do first is show you this connection that Scripture gives between the power for obedience and obedience itself, giving God our yes, and prayer. Okay, so what I'm trying to say is I think the most fundamental thing that we can do to increase the work of God in our lives, to give us the power for the yes, is to pray. And so let's get to this real quick. I want to show you the scripture connections here. I can't go into all these, but if we go to Psalm 51, for example, this is right after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, somebody else's wife, and he murdered her husband. Bad stuff. So he's trying to repent and get back to obedience with God. And listen to how he prays. I'm going to skip to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Okay, you see what he's doing here? He's praying. He's asking God to do this work in him. So here, David is giving God his yes in prayer to help him do his yes in obedience for other things. Okay, let's move on to Psalm 19. This one is a really cool psalm because it's like a poetic thing. What David does is he takes every letter from the Hebrew language and he makes a word for the law with that. So we're talking about commandments. The whole thing is about God's commandments, rules, statutes, precepts. He's got a different word for all of them, right? And so it's about obedience and God's commandments. But I want you to see the connection between obedience and prayer that he does. Take a look at verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. That's my obedience, my yes. I give it to you. I surrender. And then the prayer. Let me not wander from your commandments. Verses 29 through 30. Put false ways far from me. That's the prayer. And graciously teach me your law. And then the obedience. Here's the yes. Here's the surrender. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies. I'm going to stop there with that, but there's a really funny one in there. There's one verse in, I think, 36, where he prays for God to incline his heart to the commandments. But then in verse 112, he does the opposite, and he says, I incline my heart to your commandments. So what I'm trying to get you to see still is here that there's prayer and obedience. Prayer is connected for the power for obedience in such an intimate way in the Scriptures. And it continues in the New Testament Scriptures. Jesus, I'm just going to blow through these. Jesus says to pray for this in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. That's the temptation is simply Satan's tempting, your flesh is indwelling tempting to get you to stop giving God your yes. Okay? Lead us not into temptation. And then Jesus says in the garden with the disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Connection between prayer and obedience. The Spirit falls in Acts 4:31. This is an awesome one. Then they got together after the apostles had been persecuted a little bit, and they got together and they prayed. And the place in which they were gathered were shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Speaking the word of God with boldness. That's giving God their yes. Testifying to Jesus. Being obedient to share the gospel. But they prayed for it first, and found the boldness for that there. Just a last one for you. We all, or at least a lot of us know, in Ephesians 6, the spiritual warfare, put on the armor of God, all these different things. Spiritual warfare is warring against the powers of the unseen. And what does he do at the end of it? He makes it about prayer. Or at least the end, he sums it up with prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and with all perseverance, making supplication, that's another word for prayer, for the saints. All right. So I'm hoping, and again, this is my two goals. Hopefully I've first convinced you that the power for your obedience, the success of your yes, of your obedience, is not found in yourself. The surrender is for you to give. The yes is for you to give, but the power for it is for God to give. Now, but here's where I'm going though. For us, the first, I think, in my opinion, what I found in my life is that the most powerful way to empower your yes and to see the success and the victory and the moves in the Spirit is prayer. So I want to, hopefully we've got some scripture to prove that to you, but I also want to give you some examples. Now we see in Acts, we mentioned it earlier, but in Acts 1, the apostles were all together waiting for the promised Holy Spirit and they were praying. They were in prayer together, and then in Acts 2, the Spirit fell, and 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord in one day, in one moment. So, prayer, moves of God, all right? Think about this other thing. The Moravians were a missionary group, basically, and they ended up setting up this 100-year-long prayer meeting. 24 hours a day, there were multiple people in this place praying, and it lasted for 100 years. So many missionary movements, so many revivals, so many awakenings around the world stemmed from this, right? There was the Great Awakenings in the United States that happened in the 1700s or somewhere around in there. Great Welsh Revival in Europe. There was the Wesleyan movement, which we see their fruits. There's Wesleyan churches all over the place in the United States and in England. These things were all brought about by and through the prayers of these Moravians. We see in the Antioch movement, who we're becoming a part of, we see that they started their ministry in the book, The Church Can Change the World. They started with the young adults in a young adult ministry setting, and they decided to meet together once a week for prayer for an hour at a time. So they met from like, I think they said 6 o'clock or whatever they did. And they saw so much fruit start to happen. They started seeing people giving their lives to Jesus, bondage being broken in people's lives, that they were like, hey, we got to do this more. So they started doing another day. And then more fruit happened. And then another day. And then more fruit happened. And they end up, I think it was, I don't remember, it's been a while since I read the book, but like 5 days a week or something like that. They ended up doing it so many different times because they kept seeing the fruit of prayer. There's so many other ones I could give you. A person I knew, a friend of mine, taught in a Wichita middle school, said that once a week, sometimes hit and miss actually, but for 3 years, him and a few coworkers would meet for prayer for the school and for each other once a week during the school year. On the third year, some students asked to create a lunch Bible study. And it started out with like 5 or 6 kids. And then by the end of the school year, every time they had it, the room was packed. I mean, you could only get about 45 people in the room. But it was packed every time. And the kids were sharing the gospel with each other. In a marriage, there's another friend of mine who was having really bad trouble with his marriage, and it was on the verge of divorce. Didn't know what else to do. He committed himself to pray, and he fasted once a week, all day. So for the whole day, no food or whatever they did. I know it was at least no food. But for 9 months, he did this. And his wife, finally, throughout this whole time, the wife never asked why he was doing this, even though she saw him, you know, obviously not eating or whatever. And never asked. And so finally... 9 months later, she asked with tears, what have you been fasting for? And he said, our marriage, and for you and for me. And she said, I knew it, and broke down. And from they had this conversation about all these things. And from that moment, the marriage changed. And God did a whole bunch of awesome stuff in their marriage. And they gave their lives to the Lord in a big way. My own struggle with sin that I mentioned to you before. And I'm, I really want to urge you to not just pray short prayers throughout the day, which we'll call flash prayers later, but to really engage in concentrated, set times of prayer where you're in the time of prayer for a while to get into the presence of God. And in my own life, I feel like a couple of years ago, God put it on my heart and just to commit to more prayer. So for me, I needed like a commitment, a time commitment. So I said 30 minutes a day is what I'm going to goal. And I'm telling you, I have not been able to increase it. I want to get to an hour, but for 2 years, I haven't been able to increase it because I haven't been just 100% on that yet. But so I'm still growing. But what I've found in my life, before I started doing that, I did pray. I prayed throughout the day. I'm not saying I didn't pray, but I didn't really have a real concentrated time of prayer. But I also memorized scripture regularly. I still do that. I was involved with discipleship, involved with the church, doing all those things that diagram said you should do, except for the concentrated prayer part. And here's what my experience was. In my own body, I can feel that there's like a fountain of sin. Imagine like Yellowstone geyser or whatever, and it comes out and it starts to flow into a river, right? And as sin wells up, which can be often, it like sometimes it just overwhelms me and the current is so high and it's just about to overtake me and I just feel every part of my flesh saying, give in, you can't not do this. And every part of my past experience, every part of my, I've given God my yes so many times and I keep failing. This is the thing that happens there. I just get so overwhelmed with the power of this torrent. But what I've noticed is that with memorized scripture, sometimes if I get in that place and I just say, oh, something like, for it is, a sin will have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. It'll, kind of like as a dam all the way around me, it'll set up and I'll be protected in this place. And I can still feel it. It's like raging all around. And it feels like at any moment that stuff could break and I'm going to be swallowed up. But it stands firm and it protects me. And I'm able to succeed. Other times, flash prayers are like that, where it's like, oh God, I don't even know how I'm going to overcome this. My whole body wants this. I kind of want this, but I want you more. Lord, help me. And the same thing, God will like set up kind of a dam and it feels like it's raging all the way around me, but I'm like huddled up in the bottom of that place, protected by the Lord. And those things are good. Confession has done that to me, where I've fallen in some way and I feel like it's just the floodgates are open and it's just pummeling me every second of every day. And I call up my friend or my wife, and I say, man, I messed up here, and I'm really struggling. And somehow, every time when I just say the words out loud, it's like it breaks. It's like that dam breaks, you know, and everything just goes away. So I'm saying there's power in those things. But what I want to share with you today, just in my own struggle, is when I started doing this concentrated prayer of like 30 minutes, and I wasn't even the greatest at it at first, what I've found, like no other thing in my life, it's like, it's not like a dam now. It's like the concentrated prayer and the times of prayer is like I've picked up a stone and walked over to the fountain and jammed it on the mouth of that thing. I have never experienced the weakening of the actual desire and the actual power of that sin that I've never had this kind of experience before, since before I started doing this concentrated prayer. And I know it's not all on prayer. I'm not trying to make it all on one thing. But I'm just telling you my experience. I'm telling you what the Scripture says. I'm telling you the moves of the Spirit that people have seen by dedicating themselves to prayer, so that by any means I can encourage you and exhort you, convince you to pray, because our obedience hinges on it, the success of our obedience. We want to give God our yes, and we do give God our yes. But if you want to see that yes go to the nations, if you want to see that yes end in a victory over sin, if you want to see your friends won to Christ, if you want to see the glory of Jesus be revealed more and more in your own heart, it's crazy how even just more of the Spirit, going back to what Rob talked about last week, the Spirit even opens our mind more. It's like when that clutter and that torrent of sin in your life gets a stop put on it, you're clear and you can see Jesus more for who He is. Your times of prayer are even more fruitful. The Word is even more alive. It's like this revolving cycle that when you just get in there, it starts to roll. And so I'm just trying my best here to encourage you to get into prayer. So I want to go back to this summary, the circles I think there are, but obedience in prayer. And so I kind of want you to just say that with me, obedience in prayer. There you go. That's good. If you can remember that and say that to yourself over the next week. Now, it doesn't quite work with the grammar all the time, but what I want you to do is with that, put some things in front of it. The truth is that phrase can be so used for all the truth of what I'm talking about. First of all, we must be obedient in prayer. We must give our yes and have obedience in prayer. But on the other end, if you put another thing in the front of that, we actually need to find the... I'm getting off my notes here. God gives us the power for obedience in prayer. So what I'm trying to get at is this, and I don't know if I'm doing a good job of it, but I think too many times we see the commandments of God and all that God asks us to do as different little circles or different little avenues that we got to do. Well, I'm going to do this. Oh, and then I got to focus on this. Oh, and then I got to focus on this. And it seems like you're constantly juggling things. But what I'm trying to get at is that if we want to see the movement of God and see that success in our yes, not just the surrender and the beating down every time to that same place, we need to come in through the door of prayer. Obedience, the power for obedience, the fruit of obedience in the nations, people coming to know Jesus and the power of the Spirit moving in their own hearts, is not a separate bubble to be attached to. To get to that place, you have to enter through the door of prayer. That's what I'm trying to accomplish for you. So obedience is not just something that we attack by itself. To get to real obedience, we have to give our yes first in prayer. Or at least a large part of it in prayer. I'm not trying to oversimplify it or overput it on one thing, but I don't think the power of prayer can be overstated. So that's what I'm trying to do here. So what to do with that? I'm just going to give you some steps of application as we end here. And I would just go back to that diagram where we're talking about the human body and how to stay healthy. Okay, so the ones that we're talking about prayer are these three things. And it's not perfect. It's just a helpful way to think about it. So first thing is some action steps. Dedicate yourself to calling them flash prayers, like constant prayers, meaning like you're at work, you're doing something, and something happens. Like, for example, I almost fall off a ladder all the time, and I like regain my balance, and I'm like, wow, if I just think of where that could have gone, I could have been off work for like 8 weeks having surgery and other stuff. Thank you, God, that didn't happen. You know, and that gives you an appreciation for how God is superintending over even the little things of your life, right? And you feel so cared for. But then also, you come up to something, and you're like, holy cow, I don't know how to handle this. God help me, even in your mind or out loud in a whisper or whatever it may be, constantly pray, okay? So what happens if you don't breathe? You die very quickly. So keep that going. Make a discipline of that. Constantly pray. But what I'm also trying to really urge you and challenge you, maybe you need to commit like I did, and maybe you need to ask the Lord, like, hey, maybe it's my time to give 30 minutes a day in prayer for 6 months, for 6 weeks, whatever, and just see what God does. Maybe starting with 15 minutes. Maybe it's whatever it is, but this, and I want to call it concentrated prayer, because I've noticed in my own life that when I'm praying, sometimes it takes 5, 10, 15 minutes. Sometimes it takes longer for me to sort of wrestle these temptations out of my mind of, here's how it sounds. All you're doing is throwing words up there. You could be doing something productive. You could actually be making some notes, or you could actually be reading the Bible. You could actually be doing this. You could be doing that. These are just words. You know, these are things that come up in your mind. Or it's like, I just don't want to sit down and do this. You know, sometimes I just have to wrestle that thing down, and it takes a little bit. So get into that place. But soon, I guarantee you, what starts to happen in the minutes as I do that is that I just feel, I don't know how to even describe it. It's just like a gentle breath come in, and I feel the life of God starting to move. And he says, I can't remember the verse, but the Spirit intercedes and he helps us as we pray. I feel that power start to move in me, and I start getting concerned for more different things. God gives me a leading on different things. So maybe I think that this is a huge thing for us. Now, a lot of us, and I've heard this a lot of times, that, hey, man, have you been praying? Have you been getting a time of prayer in? Well, I pray all the time. You know, I pray on the way to work. I pray on this. I pray on that thing. And I'm not trying to disregard that. That's like your flash prayers. But what I'm saying is I think that in that we find too much of an excuse. And I think the root of that, really, more than anything, is not pious. It's not, hey, I'm being godly, so that's why I'm not being godly. It's actually slothfulness and laziness. Jesus did this. He prayed all the time. He prayed out loud while the disciples were watching, but he also went into secluded places to pray, sometimes all night long. Okay, so it's something that Jesus, the Son of God, did, and are you going to tell me, tell yourself, or tell God that you're more stronger than the Son of God himself in the flesh? No, you need it just as much as he did, more so, perhaps. So I was missing this for a long time, and I'm not going to do that any longer. So perhaps like you need that spiritual stone to set over the fountain of indwelling sin. Or you want to, like the Moravians, or like Antioch Church, or like the people in the stories and the testimonies that I gave you, you want to see the moves of the Spirit. Come and engage in this concentrated prayer. And I'll skip the sleep thing, but basically, it's really important for us to have faith that God's going to do what he's going to do and not believe in the lies that it's all on us or it's all on somebody else. Because what happens then is we get cranky. We get frustrated. We get upset, and we start to kind of get delusional. We start to lose focus. But pray remembering that God has promised all these things. You know, God has promised in Ezekiel 36 to give you a new heart, to cause you to walk in his statutes and his ways, to pour out the Holy Spirit into you. That is a promise. You can stand on that. You can stand on that for yourself. You can stand on that for your friend who is struggling with this or that or the other thing. You can stand on these promises. You can stand on the promise that it is God who works on you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But we, again, we have to engage and give our surrender in yes to prayer and to these things that we're talking about. So I'll kind of move on from that one. And I just want to give you sort of just some helpful tips or helpful maybe suggestions for going about this. So we already talked about flash prayers. I think it was the next one after that. But so just some walking through this. Flash prayers, do it. You know, just pray for everything. Thank God for everything. That's as simple as I can put it. For concentrated prayer, I would just encourage you to see this as conversation. Set aside time to have a conversation with God. You hear his voice from the Word. You hear his voice by even sometimes being silent and just waiting for him. And then you talk to him. Sometimes we don't know what to say. So here's a helpful little format, and it's the Lord's Prayer. So just want to go through that a little bit with you. And I'm, you know, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, these are things that a lot of us know from just being taught as a kid. But you think about that first phrase, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Praise. So start with praise. Even start with that phrase, and then from there, just branch off and praise however you feel the Lord has blessed you. And then the next one, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on the earth. This is like God's business. Pray for God's business to be done. Pray for his will to be done. Pray for the move of the Spirit, for your yes to be accomplished in your own life. Pray for people to give their lives to Jesus. Pray for the kingdom to be advanced here, for people's marriages here, this and that. Anything that God's glory will be in, anything that will restore people's hearts, pray in that spot. And then next, give us this day our daily bread. Pray for your own needs. Pray for what you need. Sometimes we don't even know. Pray for it all, even if you feel like you're being selfish, but just remember that your will be done. Whatever God does, whatever he provides, whatever he doesn't provide, that's in his camp, and you trust and you rely on him, and that's where that sleep comes in. It's like we just trust and rely, and we refresh that way. And then forgive us our debts. Confess your sins to God, and also ask God if you need to forgive anybody else. Lead us not into temptation. Ask God for your own strength. And in that place, set that flag. If you've been like me, set that flag of Ezekiel 36, of Philippians 2:13, of Romans 8:13, of these promises that God is going to work in you. Put that flag in the ground and say, God, you have promised to do it. And I give you my yes, and I have faith that you are going to use that, and it will succeed. And then last, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the honor and the glory forever. We know that phrase. End with praise again, because he is good. And if that's a helpful little format, if that helps you, good. But just think about it as conversation with God. Second suggestion, make a list. Make a list of some things, people that are on your heart, struggles that you have. And if you got a list of 20 and you don't have the strength or the capability to do all 20 in a row, just do 4 the first night. Next 4 the next night. Next 4 the next night. And then you'll circle back, make a list. It's helpful to not forget things. It also puts it in front of you. And in all things, remember that this is where we're talking about. This Philippians, going back to Philippians, we give God our yes. It is absolutely critical, that place of surrender. But we also, so in that, we work as hard as we can. But we never forget, and we never want to buy the lie that it's all on us. And so we must enter into that place of prayer, that yes in prayer. And what we'll find is the power for obedience in every other area and the moves of the Spirit in every other area.